Thank you for listening to this Podcast One production. Available on Apple Podcasts and Podcast One.
Merry Christmas, everybody. One of my favorite days of the year. I hope you enjoyed this conversation I had with an hour and a half where I was being interviewed about faith, Christianity, Jesus, the Constitution, liberty, how Christians should deal in politics. It was unfiltered, hour and a half with Jack Hibbs, who is an amazing pastor from Southern California, does an incredible job. This episode has gone viral in many different ways and actually helped grow our podcast tremendously. I am so grateful to Jack Hibbs. He's an extraordinary leader who gave me this platform, and I think you're going to enjoy this episode. It got a lot of positive feedback. We cover a wide range of topics from the gospel to socialism to was Jesus a socialist, you name it. You are really going to enjoy this, I think. So Merry Christmas, everybody. Enjoy this episode of The Charlie Kirk Show. But before we get started, we have other episodes coming up with Ben Shapiro and many others with insight you won't hear anywhere else. So make sure you're subscribed. You might be listening to The Charlie Kirk Show as a respite from your liberals arguing about impeachment. And they're probably wondering why he's not yet removed from office. So if you want to know all the answers, type in The Charlie Kirk Show, press subscribe, and then they'll do it on their phone while they're watching MSNBC. They will thank you later when they get that notification that they're subscribed to The Charlie Kirk Show, because we'll drop the episode right after Rachel Maddow airs, and it will be perfectly correlated. So make sure you're subscribed. Make sure your liberal friends are subscribed. Help us continue to surge in the charts. When more people press that subscribe button, it happens. Merry Christmas, everybody. Enjoy this conversation.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Thank you.
I told Charlie tonight I didn't know who to expect or how many to expect because of the rain scares
rain.
The California driver. He's from
Chicago.
So we were talking about how brutal it is for him living in Chicago or and experiencing that weather. And I told him, well, we do get, when the sand gets in between our flip-flops, it chafes our toes. So we do.
If we see the sun in this month, we're very happy in Chicago. So you have it quite nice here.
Well, we do have it nice right here because it's raining right now, which is so rare for us. So Charlie, we're going to dive right into this, and I am so excited because you have a platform and an opportunity to speak, and not only speak, but you speak with a knowledge that is beyond your years. I'm sure you've heard this from people. It's actually a gift given to you by God. People tonight will know this if they've not encountered you. There's something absolutely not only charismatic about you, but you are a man that understands things that many of the aged miss. You are unique, and I consider you a national treasure, and I just so look forward to your future. Our desire is to pray for you and to stand behind you and support you.
Thank you.
Listen, what I want to just lay out this evening, and then on we go. Jesus Christ himself said that when the opportunity had come for the citizen of the Roman Empire to show their allegiance, a coin was brought before Jesus, and it had the inscription of Caesar on that coin. And they thought that is the hierarchy thought that they could stump Jesus with this, because if Jesus says that you should take this coin that has Caesar's inscription on it and you should pay taxes, then you're going against the temple. But if he says it any other way, we've got him on a dilemma. We're going to get Jesus no matter how he answers this. And of course, Jesus being God, asked the people, whose inscription is on this coin? And the people shouted, Caesar's. And Jesus said, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And it was a brilliant statement. that left them befuddled. In fact, it says at the end of that moment, they dared not ask him any more questions after that. Why? Because Jesus made it very clear that Caesar's coin, Caesar, Rome, the empire, didn't belong to Caesar. It belonged to God himself. And when we talk about that, this is not a political discussion tonight. This is a cultural discussion. This is a discussion around Judeo-Christian values. This is a discussion about the issues of life. And all of that is under the jurisdiction of God. You need to understand that tonight. So when Charlie and I get into this and start talking, you need to remember this stuff matters. Because you're going to be hearing things that might be quite shocking to some of you who have your kids in college. And you're going to possibly want to ask the question soon, what can we do about it? So Charlie, tell us, start us off with what's Turning Point all about? What are you doing?
Sure. So it's such an honor to be here. I am so kind of surprised to be able to go to a church and get a warm welcome like that. I'm not exactly the state of modern Christianity as I've always seen it. So this is kudos to you and just such a blessing to be here. So thank you so much for that. And you know, to be able to speak to fellow Christians that are equally as concerned about the crisis in our culture and our country, because it's happening in front of our very eyes. And there is a crisis happening in Christianity, and we'll dive into that tonight, of course. So a little bit of more of my background, not much of a background being the age that I am, but I'm not exactly very long, but it's been eventful nevertheless. I started Turning Point USA, which is the nation's largest conservative student organization present on over 1,500 high school and college campuses. Thank you. Thank you. I started this 7.5 years ago. My whole life leading up to that, I was very focused on doing what most high schoolers want to do, which is get into good school and go to college. I ended up not getting into my dream school, which was West Point, and it was the best thing that never happened to me. And I convinced
myself. That's exactly right.
And I thought my dreams were crushed and everything was going to go downhill from there. And boy, God has a way of surprising you when you think you got it all figured out, especially at that age. I convinced my parents to allow me to take a gap year before entering college. It's now been 7.5 gap years. and I could do a whole longer speech on the value of gap years and kind of the scam that is college and higher education. But we can get into that too, which parents have to be very acutely aware of how most students are getting ripped off in most four-year universities and how most four-year universities don't honestly care about the students that they're running through their overly inflated and quickly diminishing value degrees that they're dishing out while they're teaching students to hate our country and not believe in God. Besides that, it's a great place. So Turning Point USA has been an unbelievable journey throughout the last 7.5 years, seeing it grow. We say we are on the front lines of America's culture war. We are a secular organization, but I will say I'm a Christian. I'm a proud Christian. I'm a vocal Christian. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I never shy away from saying that. And it's amazing how many people that come through our ranks and communicate with what we're doing end up finding Christ when they actually find people that will stand for truth. And truth that is originally rooted in the Bible. Truth of hard work, dignity, freedom, liberty, separation of powers. Things that, quite honestly, our founders were inspired by the Judeo-Christian construct in the Bible, the Word of God. And they created the greatest framework of the greatest country ever to exist in the history of the world. We have so much to be thankful for living in this country. And unfortunately, the next generation, a lot of your children, my peers, and my generation, they're being taught bitterness that they live in this country. There's one part of America right now that's angry that they live in America, the other part that is thankful that they live in America. It's that simple. When you're not thankful for something, you make no qualms about destroying that something or deconstructing that something. And I always kind of joke around with the people that want to deconstruct our country and our culture. You know, on Thanksgiving, what are you thankful for and who are you thankful to? And the honest answer is most of them aren't. In fact, when it takes a deliberate effort, mostly by the secular left, to try to teach bitterness when you live in a country with as much blessing and opportunity as we have here. We have our challenges, we make mistakes, but America is not a mistake. Make no mistake. About that, America is not a mistake. There you go. The fact that we have the type of fabric in this country that we have, the opportunity, the freedom, the liberty, and I'm afraid, though, that we now have a growing generation that is being instructed and taught to
not be thankful for this great experiment and instead try to participate in the deconstruction of it. So that's what that's the message that I bring to college and high school campuses every single day. I'm the only conservative speaker ever to speak at UCLA, Berkeley, and Stanford in one semester and live to tell about it. And look, I'm on the road 345 days a year, but I love every minute of it. And some of you guys might have seen one or two of my videos where I have very, very opinionated, but people that are constantly wrong but never in doubt, individuals screaming in my face about how horrible whatever they think I believe in, because most of its misrepresentations are. But I'll tell you, being a Christian in this culture where we understand it's really a spiritual war happening in our country right now, and that's the real divide, even beyond all the political right versus left.
That's right.
It's light versus darkness. It's now, and we'll talk about this at length, but I see a direct connection with the rise of atheism in this country and secularism with the rise of leftism. And I say that atheism is the fastest growing religion in America. And the failure for Christians to recognize and realize that when people stop believing in a higher power, when people stop believing in a God, whether it be a just God, an omniscient, omnipotent God, well, something has to replace that yearning for meaning. Human beings have it built into our DNA, built into our existence, is a desire to find order in this disorderly world. And traditionally, we have taught the Judeo-Christian tradition to our children. And now, unfortunately, we're teaching that you can find some sort of false fulfillment in a secular world. And that creates miserable people. And even worse, it creates a chaotic society, a chaotic culture, and one that is quickly getting away from the roots that created this country.
Charlie, but yes, the campus, I agree with you fully, completely. But doesn't the child arrive on campus already ill-equipped?
I mean, without a doubt. And so, and I say this, I think churches are not doing enough to take declarative stands on these cultural issues. And when we start to have men who think they are women competing against women in female sports, this is unacceptable and it's immoral. And by the way, where are all the feminists on this issue?
Exactly right.
And as you put it, Jack, so perfectly, well, where do you, the leftist media will say, well, where do you get that? Well, that's Genesis 1:1. You don't have to, flip through your Bible to find that. And God created man and woman. It's like, it's not exactly that difficult. And understanding very basic biology, very basic, science, and the left always likes to say that, well, we're pro-science, you guys are anti-science. Well, it's actually the exact opposite. When you actually, the further you dive into mathematics and the deeper you dive into science, the more that should confirm your already deeply held belief that God is real and that there was a creator behind all of this. I like to say, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
Yeah.
I don't have enough faith to believe that everything that we know to be true and all the unbelievable scientific discoveries that have been that we've achieved, that somehow this is a mistake. It takes a lot more faith to believe in that than to believe that there was a loving God behind this entire experiment and this entire life that we're able to participate in. But even beyond this, look, children aren't being inundated in the culture. They are being misguided by our public schools. The church, outside of this church, but I'm talking the general church, not this specific church, is confused and afraid. They're afraid of losing membership, which is a bunch of nonsense.
That's right.
And you're not running a restaurant, you're running a church, okay? If you lose 10% of your membership, then so what? And I use this example. I'm originally from Chicago, Illinois. The fun thing about being from Illinois is we have term limits in Illinois. It's a little different than California term limits. Our term limits is one term in office, one term in jail. So... So when we ask for our governor's cell number, we actually mean his cell number. So I'm originally from the suburbs of Chicago, and you guys might have saw the news article recently that at Palatine High School, men who think they are women are now allowed in locker rooms with young women, and the young women are so upset about this. And of course, the feminists are silent. The suburban moms are basically silent. The school board was taken over by radical secular leftists. But you know who else was silent? Is the church was silent in Palatine High School. Where I went to school right down the street, the church that I grew up in has issued no statement, has said nothing about this. And when you have crises happening in your culture that are in direct defiance to the law that God first gave Moses and reinforced throughout the greatest book and the Word of God, and then, of course, was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God himself, then what are we doing here? Because, and here's the conflict happening, and one of the crises is happening in Christianity. Do we just want to be correct and have our own little enclave in the hills? Or are we going to go fight in the culture and going to proclaim the truth when it's difficult and when there's a price to pay? And I find at times, it's not to say that they're any less, you know, they're any less correct theologically, or they might believe the things deeply held, but I do not believe in this particular time we're called to just look inwardly, and especially when it comes to civic engagement in the public policy debates. Yeah. And boy, has there never been more clear choices of what Christians should believe in this confused culture, whether it be, as you mentioned, the sex education nonsense that's happening here in California, whether it be the public funding of abortions that's happening at the federal level through Planned Parenthood, or whether it be the attack on religious liberty. I mean, these are very morally clear decisions that we as Christians can make, and I'm afraid that the church is silent, if not complicit, with some of this stuff.
That's right.
And there's differences between evangelical and Catholicism, but far too often you find priests, or you'll find certain, you know, people in certain traditions be outwardly vocal to push more and more power to the secular Marxist forces that are only allowing the continued disintegration of our culture.
Getting in shape isn't just about losing weight. It's about learning healthier habits and feeling better about yourself, whether that's more stamina to keep up with your busy life, finally getting into those goal genes, or being more in tune with your body's needs, or practicing more self-care. What if you could use one program for all your health and weight loss needs? No more hunting for training, apps, workouts, or calorie trackers and meal plans. Plus, add a goal specialist and a community of members to keep you motivated and accountable. What I love about Noom is they're able to have physical, psychological, and social examples of their success. Better self-care, feeling confident in clothes you wear, more energy, and just being able to be yourself. That's what Noom helps you accomplish. So how did Noom get you to help break those bad habits? Because Noom is a habit-changing solution that helps users learn to develop a new relationship with food through personalized courses. Look, this is what they say it is, cognitive behavioral approach. I say it works. Noom is not a diet. It's a way to live your life in an easy and healthy way. No food is good or bad or off limits. Noom teaches you moderation and can be done in conjunction with many pre-existing popular diets if you want. We're all strapped for time, and Noom just asks you to commit 10 minutes a day for yourself. You don't have to change it all in one day. Small steps make big progress. Sign up today for your trial at Noom.com, Noom.com/Charlie, Noom.com/Charlie. What do you have to lose? Guess what? Wait. That's all you have to lose. And you could do that at Noom.com/Charlie. That's Noom.com/Charlie.
Let's kind of change gears a little bit, but by no means, Charlie, do we have to take anything off the table. So you said earlier, and I agree, and you could hear the people applaud you, that the issue behind it all is spiritual. We believe that. We believe Scripture makes that very clear. When we look at what's happening right now in our nation, the United States right now stands in opposition to globalism, personified in the person of Donald Trump.
Yes.
He is the block wall of globalism. Right? We know from Scripture that globalism, the rise of it, it's written in Scripture. We understand all. We get that. The point that I'm trying to make is this. Where do you see, both in front of the scene and behind the scene, this impeachment thing going?
Yeah, I'm happy to talk about that, sure.
I bring it up for this reason. Because somebody might say, well, what does it have to do with the Bible? The Bible warns in the last days that there's going to be a rejection of authority. Period. Just a rejection of authority. That when there was no one in charge, mm-hmm. as the Old Testament teaches as well, every man does what's right in his own eyes. So right now we have a nation that is taking the Constitution, or I should say some leaders that are taking the Constitution to the brink on this impeachment issue. Speak into that. What's happening? What's up?
Let me just, and I'm, you know, I'm the same in a church as I wouldn't be, and I'll just say, you know, I'm a very vocal supporter of this president, and I have been for quite some time, and if you're not, then I'll try to convince you. So, and look, I get plenty of people that criticize that, and that's fine. But let me tell you first and foremost why I believe what I believe. First and foremost, I'm a Christian. Then I'm a constitutional. Then I'm an American. Then I'm a constitutionalist. Then I'm a conservative. In that order. So as a Christian, I believe that all of this, politics and all this, there's a greater calling to all of it. Now, that's not a substitute to not getting engaged in the civic debate, to not getting engaged in politics. And it's definitely not an excuse. In fact, it's the exact opposite. That the scriptures say very clearly, and in the theological, you know, belief that I have, and that I understand all of you have, that you do good works because you are saved. You don't do
that's
good
right.
works to
Amen.
Get saved.
Amen.
And so no matter what you are in,
right
you go and express your values, and you go forth as a Christian that's saved by Jesus Christ, God in three parts, and you go
right
forth.
On.
So then you say to yourself, when in human history has there been big advances for freedom and liberty, for natural rights? When was there a great leap forward? Because most of human history, there the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Byzantines, the Chinese Empire, but when did things change, and why did they really change? And you look at the American founding as something that could only be explained as the intervention of God.
Yeah, no doubt.
And how this nation was formed, and most importantly, the ideas behind this country. The ideas of where our rights come from. Let's just start with that. That our rights do not come from a king, a ruler, a tyrant, someone that was born into it. It doesn't come from government. They come from God. This
That's
is
right.
so fundamentally
right.
transformational. And so then just from an objective analysis, you have to say, is the world a better place because of the United States of America? And the answer is, of course. Even if you say you don't like this country, if you don't answer that question to yes, you're not looking at history yes. honestly.
That's
We're
right.
the most benevolent, generous, creative, accepting country ever to exist in the history of the world.
That's right.
We take in half the world's immigrants. We give away the most money to charity. When an earthquake, natural disaster strikes, you don't call the Belgians, you don't call the French, fine countries, you call the Americans. There's something built
That's
into
right.
the fabric of this country, as Alexis de Tocqueville and many others
Amen.
Said, America will only be great if America continues to be good. And so the question is, what are these founding ideas? Separation of powers, articulated in the United
right.
States Constitution, where our rights come from, fair and impartial judges that don't enact as judges of what they want to see. They're not activists, but instead what the law actually says. The belief in a free market economy, and I could make, and I will make, the biblical case for a free market
That's
economy,
right.
that socialism, Marxism, collectivism are actually in defiance of two of the Ten Commandments and directly against the teachings of Jesus Christ. Somehow that you shouldn't have to work and blame other people for your problems and take other people's stuff. I don't find that supported anywhere in the gospel
That's
of
right.
Jesus Christ. In fact, I find the exact opposite. And so with all that being, why I believe what I believe, we have to understand that prior to the election of Donald Trump and his improbable election, almost impossible, and some would say, again, I think, and I've said this publicly, it seems as if that God came down and intervened at that moment and spoken to a lot of different people, where the choices were so clear, where one side says, I believe in post-birth abortion, and the other side says, I'm going to be a pro-life president. When one person says, here are the judges that I'm going to nominate, and the other person says, I'm going to continue down this reckless path. And so with President Trump, with all of his flaws, I'm flawed, you're flawed, we're all sinners. But if we're all of a sudden going to remove all the sinners from the Bible, then you can take Samson right out of there, right? You take him out of the spiritual
David,
hall of fame.
The whole,
right?
yeah.
No doubt. However, God speaks into particular people for particular moments. And what he has been able to do, let's just talk about what matters to us Christians. The life issue, the most pro-life president in American history who rescinded the Mexico City policy. Who nominated Brett Kavanaugh and nominated Neil Gorsuch and 150 circuit court judges, who, not to mention, a huge issue in the Christian community is the horrendous sin of sex trafficking. And
right.
this president locked down Backpage.com and has emboldened ICE and the FBI to arrest more sex traffickers than the past four administrations combined, something
well,
that we don't talk about enough.
Listen, did you hear that? And I want, Charlie, repeat that again. Because... Listen, maybe you're up, maybe you're watching, maybe you're here tonight, and you're, what is it? The
apprehensive.
The, the white female suburban woman who is supposed to be anti-Trump. No, that's what we're hearing. So repeat that again regarding sex trafficking.
Yeah.
I would hope everybody in this room would be against sex trafficking.
Right, and just in particular, there was a website that existed called Backpage.com, the scum of the earth. And for years, the government tried to get it shut down. And basically, this was an online marketplace where children were sex trafficked. It's so beyond disgusting. And it was always hosted on back servers. And through a Republican-led Congress and through the president's leadership with Ivanka Trump in the White House, they said, we're going to shut this thing down. And they passed a bill in the House of Representatives, in the United States Senate, in the previous Congress, not this Congress, my goodness, they're too busy doing whatever the heck they were doing today, having professors tell us, you know, anyway, we can talk about that later. But they shut that website down. And with that, the President of the United States ended the war on ICE. And ICE, by the way, ICE, Immigration, Customs, and Enforcement, they are the number one agency that goes and arrests child sex traffickers, which is a huge problem in our country, by the way. There is more sex trafficking happening in America than most people would ever believe. And the arrests are finally, they're going up, and these sick individuals are being held accountable for the almost, and you know, for the sin that is almost unspeakable of what they're doing in our society. And this president has directed his agencies to make this a top priority for the domestic law enforcement agencies. And that should be something that all people should applaud.
Right, right. Amen.
And so other issues we care about, such as religious freedom and religious liberty. If we're honest with ourselves, there was an attack, an assault on religious liberty throughout the previous administration, whether it be the religious liberty and religious freedom executive orders that were passed or the judges that he put in place. Do you know how many presidents have ever spoken at the March for Life? Just one. This president, the President of the United States. President Bush didn't. President Clinton didn't. President H.W. Bush didn't. What? This is the first president who has actually been able to cut funding to Planned Parenthood. Another thing you probably didn't hear in your daily news. Not all of it, but he's cut some of it. He cut about $200 million in Planned Parenthood, and they're just in a total, they're upset. Good is what I say. I'm glad that they're upset. And that whole debate gets mislabeled as a debate around women's health. There are other places that do unbelievable work, pregnancy crisis centers, women's health clinics that don't offer abortifacients or abortion services, that do that sort of women mammogram and work, that should be getting that funding if we want to actually fund women's health, that don't push abortion as much as they do. And as someone who's very pro-life and vocally pro-life, I'm happy to see a president also, you know, stand on the side of life. So I say all that, and so here's the challenge that President Trump had entering. The challenge that he had historically, and I have this, I'm articulating this in an upcoming book, is trying to revitalize a nation that felt like it was in decline. I want you to understand that this is so historically unprecedented. It's only been done maybe 8 or 9 times in world history, not even American history. King Justinian did it with the Eastern Roman Empire and instituted the Justinian Code and all but basically helped spread Christianity to places that otherwise had never been done. Queen Elizabeth, Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, who might have been the most courageous, clear thinker of the 20th century that all but saved Western civilization. So President Trump had in front of him a country that was almost accepting a descent into mediocrity. And something that I say as a Christian first and an American second, we have to realize and recognize, as America being the greatest country in the history of the world, that we're not the same morally as Iran. We're not on the same footing as some of these countries that do not have the same foundational principles or ideas that we have. And so what this idea and this descent into globalism is basically making America on an equal footing with countries that have medieval Islamo-fascism as the ruling doctrine of their country. And what President Trump said, and he's a defender of sovereignty first and foremost, is this country plays a special role in the defense of our own citizens, but also the entire world. And a strong America means a freer world, you know, internationally. And so what he's done is so remarkable. And I'm outspoken about it. I get plenty of people that are, you know, that disagree, and reasonable disagreement is just fine. However, what I don't find comforting, and I'll say this about the impeachment, you know, which is where your question started, which is how many times have these individuals that have been testifying over the last 2 weeks, how many times have they been interrupted by protesters? None. Zero. How many times were the people that were when Brett Kavanaugh was testifying, how many times is he interrupted? Over 230 times. And what I just have, isn't that one just a sample size of where you have one side, the conservatives, that no matter how borderline unethical and immoral this impeachment is, you'll still respect the process and respect the institution and be decent throughout that process. Where the other side is rather Machiavellian. The ends justify the means. We'll pay protesters to go there and scream and shout. And I'm a little bit frustrated that that double standard isn't always talked about. But just from a basic, you know, what talk about the impeachment. You can't impeach someone when there's no crime. And Jonathan Turley said it so well today, and he was testifying as one of the professors there. He said, what exactly is the crime here?
That's right.
Just so you can't impeach a president because you don't like his Twitter account. You can't impeach a president because you wish he wouldn't have won an election. And you can't impeach a president just because you hope he doesn't win re-election. And it sure seems that the true motives are now coming out. And here's what really frustrates me. Is we got a lot of problems in this country. We are the greatest country ever to exist. We're $22 trillion in debt. We're posting a $1 trillion deficit this year. We got prescription drug prices skyrocketing. We got trade deals that need to be signed. We got foreign occupations of Afghanistan that I think need to be reconsidered. We have serious problems in this country. And the time and the energy and the attention of our representatives in the United States Congress is trying to impeach and remove a president despite us having an election in 12 months. If you don't like him, that's fine. Go canvass and find your own candidate. But use your time in the United States Congress to solve problems, not politically grandstand against a president that you don't like.
It's become so evident that their hatred for him is greater than their love, if there is a love, for this country that
That's
they
correct.
Should have. That they are rabid. And the questioning, if you had a chance to watch the questioning and everything, I don't know if you pointed this out or if it was Shapiro, someone pointed it out, laid it out, how many times you heard them say, I feel, I felt.
That's correct.
It was my assumption. It seemed to me. All of these things, literally, it's in the hundreds and hundreds where you're supposed to be on a fact-finding mission and you have somebody under oath giving testimony saying, well, I felt like what was going on wasn't the right thing to do. A low-level no one criticizing the discussion between two presidents of two sovereign nations. These things are insane, which is a harbinger of what's coming with this election. We've not discussed this, but I think Charlie and I might share a view. Many of you asked me prior to the 2016 election, you asked me who I thought. Remember, I started out as campaigning and endorsing Ted Cruz.
So did I.
Did you?
Walker, then Cruz, yeah.
And I got to tell you, I have to tell you, I hope he's not watching right now, but with all due respect to Senator Cruz, Kim Jong-un and Vladimir Putin would have eaten him alive. Okay, it wouldn't have worked. Then you asked me, well, do you think Hillary's going to win or do you think Trump's going to win? And I told you, if you look at it, hands down, Hillary's going to win mathematically. Hands down, she's going to win unless there's a miracle. I had a little caveat there, unless there's a miracle. I believe there has to be a miracle for this next election that's equal to, for this reason. There's enough going on with Elizabeth Warren. There's enough going on with Buttigieg.
I can never pronounce it correctly.
Buttigieg. There's enough going on where it's scary enough that if college-age kids decide to vote, like when Obama said, hey, make sure you go out and vote on Tuesday, and they went out and voted and never paid attention to another thing again, that could happen again. And I don't like the idea of, it's not over until the fat angel sings. I don't like thinking, oh, the economy and the strength and all this is going so well. Oh, this election's a slam dunk. I don't think so. I think it's going to take another miracle for Donald Trump to get elected because I'm concerned with how dumb Because listen, we can become real content real fast and forget real quick. That concerns me. You need to register to vote, and we'll tell you later in the year how to vote. But...
I love this church. It's great. Oh, my goodness. So let's talk about 2016. So every election has its themes. So 2008, the first election I really was really aware of was the election of Barack Obama. Growing up in the Chicago suburbs, everyone was supportive of Barack Obama. Sure. That election was tired of 8 years of George W. Bush, but it was more just about it was a movement towards what can be possible and what kind of leader can we achieve. And President Obama was a much better candidate than John McCain, and that was kind of the ethos of that election. 2012, not as much. There wasn't as much of kind of a pattern or a theme, so it's not as distinguishable. 2016 had a very, very specific theme, and President Donald Trump was the right person for the right moment. So in 2016, there was pent-up anxiety in both political parties that were fed up with the establishment and the ruling class that seems to continue to stay in power while the rest of America just barely gets by, while middle-class incomes go down, while our jobs get shipped overseas, while our borders stay open, and Washington, D.C. gets rich, and the promises don't get fulfilled upon, but you get these flashy TV commercials every couple years, and nothing changes. And so the Republicans had it all figured out. Remember, it was supposed to be Jeb Bush. So he was the ruling class favorite. He was from the right family. He spoke correctly. He had all the right technocratic positions. He was the candidate for the right, and the left had it all figured out, and it was supposed to be Hillary Clinton. And no matter what, the ruling class would still stay in power because Bush and Clinton, things would basically stay the same. I mean, we would still continue to declare war on countries we shouldn't declare war on. We would still borrow a bunch of money. We would still not address illegal immigration. We would still nominate vanilla justices. We would never move the embassy to Jerusalem. Iran would stay in power. It was basically one of the same. Moderate differences on tax policy, maybe, but no big philosophical differences. And then everything changed when a brash billionaire businessman from New York City came down the escalator and broke all the rules. He was politically incorrect and he didn't care. And I'm speaking as someone who was a Cruz supporter, making an honest analysis of what happened. Someone who, by the way, was embedded in the consciousness of our country for over 30 years. Best-selling author in the 80s and 90s, one of the top television shows ever, and even in every other rap song, and most Americans said, hey, who's one billionaire that comes to mind? They wouldn't even say Bill Gates, they would say Donald Trump. It was in the ethos of America. But then he announces and he immediately becomes a villain in the media because he says things you're not supposed to say. And he says them unapologetically, and he says it in a way that people said, well, that you're not supposed to talk like that. But do you know what? Enough people said, I'm fed up with people talking the way they're supposed to talk because they keep on acting the way that makes my life worse. And so what 2016 was really about was, can we challenge the ruling class? And the answer to that question was we didn't know, to be perfect. And actually, a lot of people probably thought we couldn't. And so let's get this straight. He beats 15 Republicans that were all senators and governors and supposed to be more qualified. He beats the Bush dynasty. And then he gets the nomination. Remember, it was, oh, he's going to drop out. He's not going to do it. He's not going to get there. He wins New Hampshire. Goes from there. It's absolutely incredible. And then they said, no way, landslide. And then he beats the Clinton dynasty, the media dynasty, the deep state, voter fraud. I mean, it's absolutely unbelievable. And so here's what happened is you had more people in opposite parties voting for the other party in 2016, people that thought they were Democrats for a long time, because what they saw in him is they said, my job just got shipped to China.
Yep.
The borders are still open. Opioids are flooding my community. Political correctness is seeping into my church, my family, my community. My kids are off in college learning about how awful this country is. This guy says things he's not supposed to say. Go blow it up because something's not working for us. Go there and just throw up the tables and say, you guys, your time is finished. And the founding fathers knew that people got anxious very easily. They studied revolutions. So that's why we have elections. Elections are pressure release valves.
That's right.
Elections are what we're supposed to do so we don't have revolutions in the streets.
That's a fact.
And thank goodness the founding fathers recognized this. So they put it in. You know what a lot of people did is they said, I'm going to go as a middle finger to the system, and I'm just going to do it, and you'll probably lose, but so what? And enough people said, instead of being belligerent, I'm going to go vote. And enough people did that where it actually worked. And what's so amazing is 2016 was about a stress test of the American founders. Can we peacefully change direction and change trajectory? Peacefully. And guess what? That promise is no longer a promise in most of the industrialized world. I'll give you an example. 90 days before President Trump won in a way that was totally historic, Brexit was voted upon in the United Kingdom. People rose up in a surprise fashion and challenged the ruling class. Guess what? The United Kingdom has still not withdrawn from the European Union. Everything is the same. So it would be like we vote for Donald Trump and on Inauguration Day, Hillary Clinton is there. That's basically the equivalent of what happened in the United Kingdom. United Kingdom, democracy is dead. It's all an aberration. It's vapor. It doesn't exist. The ruling class does whatever they want. In America, it actually still exists. That you can go down an escalator and say things you're not supposed to say and then fulfill those promises. 2020 will not be about that. That experiment has come and done. That's a 1-in-100-year type election, just so you understand. And all of you that saw it will know the moment when some of you went to bed early and some of you said you thought he was going to win. And all the stories that I've heard are unbelievable. And I have plenty of stories too, and they're quite fun. 2020 is not about that. 2020 will be a question of what does it mean to be an American? And what is America? That's it. It will be a public referendum on the ideas and this country, the likes of which we have never seen before. Never before have we had so many people within our own country say they hate it. It's never, ever happened before.
So I can totally see where you're going on this. The reason being, this egg that was laid decades ago in school.
Yes.
Is now out and walking around, and it's called socialism.
That's correct.
And I got to tell you, I used to just get so angry looking at my TV set, and I would hear somebody like a Bill O'Reilly say, "How could this be happening? How could this be happening in America?" And I knew right then and there when O'Reilly said, "How could this be happening?" that he had not stepped onto a college campus in a long time. It was obvious that this was coming. And so talk to the socialist issue and go ahead and wiggle in there. You mentioned it earlier, but go ahead and wiggle in there because the argument is so pathetic, but people will try to employ Jesus into their argument that socialism is a biblical thing.
How much time you got? So, okay. Whatever happens on college campuses will soon happen in corporate boardrooms and the halls of Congress. College campuses are the leading indicator of the culture, okay? We're all now having this ridiculous conversation about men who think they are women and they're competing in sports against women. Where did that start? College campuses. We're having this ridiculous conversation about socialism. Where does it start? College campuses. We're having these ridiculous conversations in our country now about bathroom bills and all. Where does it start? College campuses. If you want to test out a bad idea, go to a college campus. It's a great place to test it out. And because you have overly confident people that have never lived in the real world called professors and youth that want to create utopia and change and try to change the world. And it's this theory. It's this horrible, unholy
all
alliance.
Theory.
Right. So here's really what's happening as we go into 2020. Are we going to be a country, as I mentioned earlier, are we thankful or are we angry that we live in America? Are we going to be a generation of victims or a generation of victors? Traditionally, our country was one of victors. You might have had it tough. Everyone has challenges. But pull yourself up by the bootstraps, work hard, and make better choices. Now, it's you're going to blame other people for your problems.
Right.
Now, it's the billionaire's fault. Now, it's somebody else's fault that you might not be where you want to be. And so this stems from the universities, and I do want to give a whole portion of this talk giving direct advice to anyone that might be making that choice soon, because I visit more universities probably than almost anyone in politics. I do nothing but university visits and talks, and I have a very good understanding of what is and what isn't happening there. But I will say, and I've said this earlier, there's a crisis happening in Christianity right now, where false teaching is permeating and spreading at an alarming rate. That somehow Jesus Christ was a socialist. It should be mocked and it should be laughed because it's a work of fiction. And I encounter this question so often. Well, Charlie, Jesus was a Marxist And I have to just stop them. And I say, can you repeat the question? And because they say, well, Charlie, didn't you know Jesus was a Marxist? Like, no, actually, I didn't know. So let's just start with the absurdity of it. Marx wrote in the mid-1850s. Jesus Christ, 1800 years earlier. So they're now giving, they're abdicating more ideological authority to some misguided workers' rights revolutionary author in the mid-1800s than the savior of the world. Just so you understand where that argument stems from. That somehow Jesus Christ was something other than the savior of the world is just preposterous to me. Is that he's something other than, you know, the door and everything that we know it to be true. Second is this, is that if you look specifically what Jesus Christ commanded to us and what he taught us about individual initiative and our involvement, it's so important to realize that never once did Jesus Christ say, go take everyone else's stuff and redistribute it and stop working and go form a government around these things. It was a gospel that first and foremost was specified to each individual, going out of your comfort zone and helping other people. And until you individually start to help other people and clothe the people in need and help the poor, then hold on a second, there is something very specific and different to saying that we all of a sudden have to create a massive government albatross that doesn't even do a good job of that first and foremost, but then also is going to take from other people through envy and greed. The second thing I'll say is this. Let's look at the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents is one of my favorites to talk about, and it's one of the least appreciated, just about the gifts that God gives you. One of the doctrines of what Jesus Christ talked about is the teaching of multiplication, is the teaching that God will give you certain gifts, and understanding that God does not want you to be sedentary, he doesn't want you to be stationary, and he does not want you to make excuses for not multiplying the gifts that God gave you to advance his kingdom. Now, those gifts might be building a business. Those gifts might be pastoring or shepherding, or might be counseling to others. Everyone has those specific gifts. But what Jesus, and he was so fierce about this, that in the parable of the talents, the individual that was given a certain amount and hid it, basically, and did nothing with it, was given a punitive discipline, saying that you will be basically condemned if you do not multiply. So you must ask the question, what kind of society, what kind of culture, what kind of governmental system would allow you as an individual to flourish and to multiply the gifts that God gave you? Was that happening in the Soviet Union? Were people flourishing and multiplying in the Soviet Union? They weren't given the freedom or the liberty to do that. Do you think people are flourishing and multiplying for the kingdom, mind you, in Venezuela? Of course not. And so when we as Christians look at what kind of government structure should we argue for? Well, one that allows us to be the highest and best used for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that allows us to have the freedom and liberty to accomplish what God has called us to do. And when you are on the verge of civil war, when you can't feed your citizens, when you are built on envy and greed and in a permanent ruling class, explain to me how the gospel will be able to spread in a country where you can't even feed your citizens. Explain to me how that's good for Christianity. It isn't. And that's why America has been a gift to the kingdom of God, is because more so than anything else, when people are able to multiply, when people are able to create in a free market economy and given that freedom and liberty, you're able to see individuals gravitate towards the gospel in record numbers. And that's why when there's a hurricane, a flood, and an earthquake, Americans step up. Guess why? Because we've multiplied. We've created wealth. Therefore, we have wealth to give away. And that sort of relationship is so important. And it's preposterous to believe that Jesus Christ was somehow anything else and anything less, anything more. He was exactly the savior of the world.
But this is coming out of churches.
That's right.
Charlie, what's alarming is that this is coming out of mainstream churches in America.
That's right.
Today, and young people are swallowing that and embracing that. I don't know if it's seminaries that are producing this, but it's certainly happening in churches where this, what you just said, is anathema to them. They would have their arguments, and yet it wouldn't be founded upon scripture. Yeah. It would be the feeling. It's the, where's the compassion? Well, where's the empathy?
And I don't want to, you know, diminish people. Here's how it's framed. If you want to help people, then why wouldn't you want government to do that? That makes sense, right? I mean, so a lot of these people come from a good place, I will say. A lot of people say, well, Charlie, I want to help people. That's why I want Medicare for all. And I want to help people, and that's why I want government to do it. So let's break that argument into two pieces.
Yeah.
First of all,
I'm wincing.
That's okay. First of all,
it's never happened before where the government gives me good medical care.
But it also let's
and
look it, at
in
it
any in any generation.
Never,
never.
Because by default, the incentive structure of government is not to help people. It's not to clothe the poor,
right,
or feed the hungry, or to look after the vulnerable, which we are called to do as Christians, and we should do at every moment we can. Instead, the incentive structure of government is to push more power to itself. And boy, have they done a good job of that. So let's break that argument into two pieces. Number one, the utilitarian argument. And number two, the moral argument. Number one, the utilitarian argument. Government does a horrible job at everything. Let's just admit that.
It's true.
They can't...
It's true.
They can't run the Department of Motor Vehicles.
Everybody knows this.
And yet we're supposed to let them run our health care. So these are the people that we want to, and there, a lot of them are staffed by wonderful people, but the incentive structure in government does not allow those wonderful people to flourish. You know why? Because the good employees don't get raises. The good employees that might work extra hard, it's not a meritocracy in government. It's who's been there the longest.
Exactly.
And it's impossible to fire the people that might not show up early and work late. So I'm in no ways attacking the individuals that might be working there that are doing a wonderful job. Number two is the moral argument. So let's be honest, and I say this, and people disagree with it, but I'll say this loudly and clearly. If every single government program was abolished, the church would step up and make sure that every single person in this country was taken care of. Imagine for a second that if there were calls to action through our tithes and our offerings for each and every one of you and the wealth that we have created rightfully in this country, and we were able to have the equivalent back in taxes to say, we need to make sure that the individuals that were on public housing have the housing they need and they have the food that they require. I know the spirit and the fabric of this country would step up because we always have.
Yep.
And here's the other utilitarian argument of it. When you say government should go do it, not only do they do a poor job of it, not only will you all have to have less money, less freedom, and less liberty, but guess what? Over time, it will diminish the role of the church. And this is why the church is dead in Europe, is because people start to say, well, the government's going to take care of the poor.
That's right.
That's why charity does not exist in most of the rest of the world. We are the most charitable country in the history of the world.
Fact.
Because still, when there's a problem, we say, well, where's the church? Where's the Red Cross? Where's the synagogue? Where's the local community center? I'm going to go help that person. We gave away $500 billion to charity last year as a country. That's that we know of. That's declared to the IRS. It's probably double that. How many of you have probably paid for someone's meal that needs it, or helped
sure.
it, you know, an Uber ride for someone that couldn't afford it, or just looking out for a neighbor? That stuff's not reported in the IRS numbers. That's people helping people. But what happens over time is that when institutions of moral stature like the church abdicate that responsibility
right.
and give it to the government, over time that institution will cease to exist. The church, from its original charter, from the letters of Paul, said that you must be active and involved in the community, the very things that Jesus Christ said. And so that's where I say welfare state, hold on a second, let's get our moral institutions to step up and say, let's do even more to help the poor and clothe the individuals that need it, because I'll tell you, government does a poor job of it, and we set that example. I think we should say it's a good thing when people get off of government assistance and they're able to
Absolutely.
Get back on their feet. I think that's a good
every
thing.
Way. In every way. In every way, that's a good thing, because first of all, the scripture teaches us regarding when I say man, it's Mr. and Mrs. Man. Your ability. When you build something, work for something, when you sweat, when you get, there is a sense of value and participation in the culture. The scripture says if a man doesn't work, a man doesn't eat.
Amen.
Think of that. And you talk about, I love what he just said about the government. The government should, I believe in paying taxes for, first of all, I pay all my taxes. I don't like it, but I do.
Same.
I pay
too much.
Sometimes I pay too much. Here's the thing. I don't mind paying taxes when I flush my toilet and it actually works. I don't mind paying taxes when the streetlights come on at night. The church shouldn't be involved in flushing toilets or turning on streetlights. But the church should be involved. How wonderful would it be if the church got up and said, we are going to demand that the local governments give us the homeless, give us those that are hurting. Let us know, city, let us know those that can't make their light bill. Because you need to know that that can happen. It does happen in a small scale. But it's a pathetic day when the United States government has a welfare system with all the Bible teaching in America.
That's exactly right.
There should be no welfare system. And the church should be the engine that takes care of those within its borders.
Well, and some people will say, well, Charlie, there's just not enough money. It's not true. The numbers work in a way like you wouldn't believe.
That's right.
That the amount that we already voluntarily give to charity with as much as we are taxed. First of all, I believe $1 to the church goes farther than $100 to the government.
Absolutely.
Let's just start with that, okay?
No,
let's just start with that argument, okay? And people say, well, it's just not enough. It's just not enough. If you present a need to a vibrant, loving, engaged church, that need will be met. I've seen it countless times. Someone that needs, that might need help making a car payment. Someone that might need getting through a semester of school. Someone that can't afford food. That church will step up and help them. But just from a utilitarian need, if you look at $500 billion given to charity, if there was that call to action with the Christian fabric in our country, that would double. That would double. If you say to the Christian community, we got to double our tithes and offerings to make sure that the country is fed, that would double. That would be just as much as we're spending on the welfare state. And guess what? Do you know what else is so amazing about private philanthropy and charity versus government assistance? There's a relationship. There's a name, and there's a face, and there's accountability.
That
instead of just this faceless welfare state that exists in D.C., the money disappears to someone you'll never see, most of it goes away forever to senseless and nonsense overhead, and then eventually it gets back to the individual, which, by the way, never is incentivized to get off of that government assistance. When you go to your local church and you say, hey, I'm really struggling right now. I lost my job. I'm in a tough relationship, and you know my partner is not helping me out. My kids are having these troubles. A loving, vibrant, engaged church would say, let's get you into a small group. We are going to help you out, and we're going to shepherd you along the way. And then all of a sudden, after a couple months, you start to say, hey, can we help you get a job too? Can we, he's like, well, I don't have a skill. That's okay, Tom's a carpenter.
Exactly.
And Tom can teach you a skill. That's where the church
exactly
fills
right
in. Whereas all of a sudden you're teaching self-reliant
exactly
people.
Right.
And then that person can help other people in the future.
Pluto TV is the leading free streaming television service. Watch over 100 TV channels and thousands of movies on demand, all completely free. Pluto TV never asks for a credit card. You don't even need to sign up to watch free. Pluto TV is the easy and completely legal way to watch your favorite TV shows and hit movies for free. What are you waiting for? Never pay for TV again by downloading Pluto TV. You can download Pluto TV for free on all of your favorite devices today, including your phone, Roku, Amazon Fire TV, Apple TV, smart TVs, anywhere else you stream.
Charlie, I got to tell you, you guys, you may or may not remember, but I have to tell the story because it happened. When Katrina hit and devastated the South, there is a man here that is a major beef rancher, and he's got his beef in places, and we got word out of Louisiana that FEMA, there's tons of trucks of food from Walmart and everybody, but FEMA had some permit issues that they couldn't open up the trucks because there weren't certain federal clearance given. And there are people in line hungry, and we got a phone call from a cab of a pickup truck, and the governor of Louisiana was driving the pickup truck, Bobby Jindal.
Yeah, he's a great guy.
And we're starving here. And people from this church got out there, well, whatever they do, to make hamburgers with their cows. And this church shipped in trucks cattle that had been slaughtered to feed the people in Louisiana. And it was funny because there's some federal laws that don't allow the meat to cross state lines. And
proves my point. Yeah.
Right?
Don't help people. Stop helping people. That's what we're here for.
The governor literally spoke to you and said, I will have escorts get this beef to my starving people in Louisiana. People got fed in spite of the government. And people got fed, total strangers were fed. Cows, in this case, the most serving cows came from California. They were not the happiest, but they did the most. But you're right. There's this thing. Now look, I'm still grieving. America, much of America is rejoicing over the 2016 election. Charlie, I don't know if you know this or not, but California literally went backwards into the Stone Age.
Yes.
In 2016. We went worse. America went forward, we went backward. We not only went backward, we went to bed. We went to bed that night with people we had voted for that were 25 points ahead. And woke up the next morning and they were crushed. They had lost their election. And some areas in Orange County had 122% voter turnout.
That's Chicago level.
In California, we didn't have a 2016. And yet, I am unusually optimistic. I maybe it's out of ignorance, but when we see the recall effort that's going on, when we see churches, I don't know if you heard that, 260 some odd churches up and down the state were getting involved. I know people say, you're nuts, you're in California, it's over. You know what? I really believe that good people, I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat, if you vote right in this next election, I don't mean right as a pun, correct. If you vote correctly, and we're going to help you do that.
I love this church.
California could change in one night if enough people did the right thing. One night.
So I have some good news about California.
I have some good news.
There's actually more Republicans in this state than any other state in the country. I don't know if you knew that. The problem is the Democrats outnumber you. So no, it's true because you have the most population. But look, California has a lot of structural problems to it. Despite the fiscal mess and the teacher unions running this state like a pseudo cartel, and
it's true. That's absolutely true.
The open borders that unfortunately allow, you know, just limitless amounts of individuals.
Sorry. Wait. So, you giggle at what he said a second ago. Those of you who are in unions, you tell me that your union at your work tells you how to vote. Well, but am I being honest? Do they not influence your vote?
Yes.
And then if a church tries to influence your vote, all H-E double hockey sticks comes down because a church shouldn't be involved in those kinds of things. And yet, if it's police, if it's fire, if it's the teachers, you are told, you are coerced, you are almost scoriated if you don't tell them, I'm voting this way, I'm voting such a way. God help you at your school if you vote a certain way. Well, the truth is, you're not going to tell them how you vote because of fear of retaliation. He used the word cartel.
They are.
It's exactly what it is. If you don't have the freedom to vote because you're in association with a union and they're pressuring you, that's just like Guido and what's-his-face out of Chicago.
Well, and so I don't use that word lightly. And I say it, if you look at the damage that the leaders, not the individual teachers, I'm very pro-teacher, but the leaders of the public sector teacher unions have done to this state, it is almost unmentionable. Because what you have right now in particularly black and Hispanic neighborhoods, you have minority youth that are trapped in failing public schools with teachers that you're not allowed to pay good teachers more money, You're not allowed to fire bad teachers because it's all unionized. And you have this downward spiral of failing public schools. And if you ever dare have a conversation about it or mention it, you get excommunicated from it altogether. And so what these teacher unions have done is not only do they control the state politically, but now they control it structurally through these schools, where if you look at states like Arizona and Florida that have allowed school choice to happen, trust the parents, don't trust the state, trust the parents, don't trust the state, where you're allowed to have a parent trigger, essentially a parent can pull a trigger if their kid is in a failing public school by federal guidelines. By pulling the trigger, they say, my kid should be allowed to use the tax dollars that I pay to go to a functioning public school. Now, what happens when you do that, or charter school, or parochial school, or homeschool? Now, what happens when you do that is you start to create some semblance of a marketplace in schooling and education, where innovative and accountable principals are rewarded with more students, where better teachers are allowed to be paid. And guess what? Good teachers should be paid a lot more than they're paid right now, and bad teachers should be fired. That shouldn't be that controversial of a thing to say.
In fact, if the California education system got out of politics and did their job, you wouldn't have this problem. And this is the problem. California has got to be number one or number two of highest paid system. The money goes into the education system, maybe Massachusetts is above us, I'm not sure. We're up there, okay? Where's it going? Where's the money? Because you may be a California teacher here tonight and you're feeling, my goodness, I'm working my tail off. I'm doing the best I can. I love my kids. And it's not happening for me. Let me ask you something. Think, every time there's an issue and an election, someone on your TV is going to say, our school system needs more money. Will you approve Prop XYZ? Because we can do more with more money. You already have the most money. What are you doing with it? And that is the thing that you're not supposed to ask.
Yeah, and you see it in this state and many others. And if you look at a Catholic school or a parochial school or a Christian school, they're able to educate a student for a fraction of the cost of what it takes to get a student through the LA Unified School District. And so here's the fundamental question when it comes to education in our country, which is, do we actually want to frame this as a civil rights issue, which I think it actually is? And if you look at it from that prism, the current system of public sector teacher unions and what they have done to this state and so many previously prosperous states like Illinois before, they are violating these individual civil rights by not giving them the ability to read and write at grade level, because you have unmotivated teachers that unfortunately feel as if they are prison to a system that does not appreciate them and does not reward what they put into it. Now, if you look at the one thing, if you want to change education in America, the one study that always comes back, it's not class size, it's not funding, it's not even zip code, it is the quality and the dedication of the teacher in the classroom. So how do you do with that? Well, basic market forces. You change the compensation package. You say good teachers, and guess what? I went to public education in the suburbs of Chicago. I had some of the best teachers that changed my life, and they got in at 6 a.m. and they left at 6 p.m. And guess what? They were earning just the same, if not less, of teachers that were there for 20 years that couldn't care less, that should have been fired, that had no motivation and took every other day as a sick day. And it created a culture of mediocrity over time, because the teachers feel as if they're unappreciated and they don't care. And the final thing you say is this, is if you do not allow some sort of movement of funds to happen, of parents that can reassign the tax dollars that they're putting into a failing public school to go somewhere else, this downward spiral is only going to continue.
There you go. Imagine right now, just think of the dynamic, the politic of this. Imagine if right now I happen to have whatever's needed in my pocket. What if I tonight had, I'm guessing, $10 million in my pocket? And I look around town and I see that there's some land. And we go to the city and we say we want to buy this because we want to build a school. Instead of them saying, wow, you know what? We know that you guys are all about excellence. Your kids are, you know what? We know that you guys run a school in Africa. It's the highest education in Africa with these kids. We know that you guys know what you're doing. That'd be amazing. We'd never be able to buy the property. They'd never get that through. And if we got it through, can you imagine the stonewalling that would go on if it was a completely privately funded school promising, bringing in guest speaker educators.
No, that would definitely get it stonewalled.
Think of it. Think about it. Think about what this church has opportunity to do. This church can bring in senators and congressmen and corporate executives and people who move this nation in areas to teach your kid. And you would say, let's start that school tonight. Here's some money. You know what? It wouldn't be enough because money wouldn't be the answer. It's an entrenchment that I don't know what the answer is.
Prayer.
Of course, prayer. Yes, prayer. After prayer, we need to vote. We need to vote. We need to start voting. And we have 15 minutes. You want to do Q&A?
No, do questions. It's fine. Yeah, sure.
Okay, here's the rule on Q&A, and I'm not joking. I need everyone's attention. And I'm dead serious. If we're going to do Q&A with a microphone, you have 30 seconds, which is a long time to ask your question. If you want to preach, leave the building. If you want to goof off, the microphone's going to go mute. Okay, this is private property. We can do this. We're not going to waste Charlie's time, and we're not going to waste other people's time. You have a question. If you have a good question, get behind the mic over here.
So I have one shameless plug, though. So if,
oh, yeah, plug, yeah, plug.
The one thing is, if you guys, I have a podcast out. If you guys want to subscribe to my podcast on Apple Podcasts, it would really screw up the New York Times if we surged in the charts and beat them tonight. So
that
would be a lot of fun.
Can we do it tonight?
So,
can
yeah,
you do it?
No, we could do it. We could beat the New York Times tonight. If you guys
can
go
you
to
do it tonight?
Every smartphone has a podcast app. Either Google Podcasts or Apple Podcasts on your iOS device. You type in Charlie Kirk Show, press subscribe. I'd love to have the New York Times wake up tomorrow morning and see the Charlie Kirk Show ahead of them. That would give me great joy. So.
Okay, soundboard, 30
this
seconds.
This room could get me to be number one. If everyone in this room did it, forget about it. They'd be writing stories about it. It'd be great.
Okay, so, sorry. Dave.
How do we get rid of the union, teachers' union?
Well, so that was the shortest question. I really appreciate that. Thanks to if anyone's in a union right now, guess what? Thanks to President Trump appointing Neil Gorsuch and the Janus decision, you can get out of your union. I don't know if you know that or
say,
not.
No, say that again.
If you're in a union today, if you're in a public sector teacher union, and by the way, I want to make a very big distinction. I'm not in the essence of anti-private unions. I'm against union leaders of public sector unions that exploit and use this undue influence to be able to enrich themselves. I'm not against workers. I'm not against teachers. I'm not against carpenter unions or pipe fitter unions. That is not my position at all whatsoever. Labor has a very important voice and place in an industrialized society. What the problem is that public sector sector teacher unions and public sector unions in particular, as President Franklin Delano Roosevelt warned, have an unbelievable undue influence in our society because they have no competition. So if you're in a public sector union, you are allowed to get out of that union. You are able to save the money, and you're legally no longer forced to be in that union. So if you haven't gotten out, you should do that sometime soon. So.
Very good. Good answer. Over here.
Hi, Charlie. As someone who – I work with Turning Point USA. I'm a CC chapter president.
Awesome.
As someone who's familiar with your organization and the employees that you have, that kind of thing, I know that you are open to the LGBT community. My question is just, as a person who's a Christian but doesn't run the organization as a Christian organization, what is your stance on the LGBT community with still being loving to them?
Thank you so much for the question. I appreciate that. So I get this question quite a lot, and so I believe in biblical marriage. Let's start with that. And I believe exactly as the Bible says it, God created man and woman, and they become in one flesh upon marriage. And I believe I was originally raised my mom was raised Catholic, and she was raised that marriage was a sacrament. And I believe that it is sacred under God in every sense of it. With that being said, and understanding biblical marriage in particular, number one, I would make the argument that allowing marriage to ever get under the auspices of government was a mistake in the first place.
Yeah,
that marriage basically became something that was just about tax benefits. It's a lot bigger than that. In fact, the church should have always just continued to maintain the authority of marriage. It is a union under God, first and foremost, and involving government, I think, was a mistake. I do push back to some people at some point, though, where they say, and I get this accusation, they say, Charlie, there is no place for gay people in the conservative movement. I get this accusation because we have gay members at Turning Point USA. We have some gay people on staff. And I've shared stages with people like Dave Rubin that are openly gay. And I do not believe in that. I believe that you could be firm in your principles and clear with what you stand for while still saying that the conservative movement, a political movement, should be one about addition and multiplication and not subtraction. And you can be very firm in what you say. The Bible says very clearly in biblical marriage. But Jesus Christ, if you look at his teaching, he communicated and he basically interfaced with everybody. And he expressed that love and was long-suffering and was compassionate but clear. And so you could be compassionate and clear. So that's how I stand on that issue. So thank you very much.
I'll add this. He has the ability. Remember, Turning Point USA is a secular organization. Remember this, everybody, because this is really important about the spirit of these kinds of discussions. He runs a secular organization with Judeo-Christian values. We had founding fathers with Judeo-Christian values that created a secular nation. Did you know that's what we have? They believed that even though they disagreed with how people might live, they were free to live with all the same exact rights that our founding fathers wouldn't ascribe to a certain... our founding fathers didn't ascribe to Catholicism. Did you know that? Read it. But they allowed the Catholics that lived here to have the same exact constitutional rights. Charlie's not a church. He's not a pastor of a church. If there's a conservative like Dave Rubin, and Dave Rubin is a homosexual, we're talking the arena of Dave. Does Dave Rubin have the right to vote? No one would say, oh, because he's a homosexual, Dave Rubin can't vote. No, that's more like Iran.
That's a great point.
You say, well, Pastor Jack, do you believe in Dave Rubin's lifestyle? Of course not. Do I pray for Dave Rubin? Yeah, absolutely. So should you. We live in that kind of that's American exceptionalism, that we live in a nation that allows us to have this freedom to live like this on a secular level and yet have religious freedom. Atheists even have the freedom here in America to be atheists. Does that make sense? You need to make that difference.
Yeah. Here we go.
So as a conservative in high school, surrounded by a lot of misinformed liberal kids, what is your quickest argument that Trump is a successful president and also not a racist?
Oh, wow. Okay. 6 minutes and 47 seconds.
And then you can yield the rest of your time to me.
I will. I'm happy to yield the floor. How does somebody magically become a racist just because they start running for president? That's the first question. This guy was in the most public life you could possibly imagine. In every rap song, going to fights with Don King and even Al Sharpton. Jeez. having literally being best friends with professional athletes, owning football teams. Some of you guys might not know about that with Donald Trump. He used to own football teams and actually sued the NFL. How does somebody that hosts The Apprentice of people of all different, you know, races and religious backgrounds all of a sudden become someone that is so hateful just because he starts to run for president? The answer is that's preposterous. Anyone would say that. And it's unfortunately become an easy, cheap, and an accurate label to throw on him because they disagree with him on policy. Here's the thing. There are real racists in America. They exist. When anyone comes across them, they should be repudiated. That the belief in racial superiority is anti-Christian, it's anti-biblical, and it's anti-American. However, because we are a decent country, we've actually done a really good job of confronting that evil, and it's become a minimal of a minority population in our country. The problem is when you call so much racist when it isn't, it cheapens real racism is what it does. Is the words start to mean nothing. Second thing, here's how the easiest way. You ask a very honest question. Is America in a better place today or the day before Donald Trump got inaugurated, January 19, 2017? Any honest observer of the analytics and the facts and the statistics of our country will even say, I might hate his Twitter account, I don't like his style, I don't like any of it, but America's in a better place because it is. Economic numbers. Lowest ever black poverty rate. Lowest ever Hispanic unemployment.
Slower. Listen. This is what I wanted. Under Trump, black unemployment.
Lowest ever.
Lowest ever in 300 years. By the way, let's be fair. By the way, under Barack Obama, it was one of the highest. Go figure. Okay? Women, female employment, Hispanic employment. This is the only thing I wanted to add was this.
Sure.
Why don't you go to a Trump hotel? You don't have to stay there. You can't afford it, but walk in. Or go look and find out how many people of ethnicity does Trump have working, not cleaning rooms, but in senior level positions and executive level positions. I challenge you.
And to capstone that, there's not one statistic, not a singular statistic economically or anything else across the board, even in a foreign policy landscape, where we're not in a more competitive or more advantageous position than we were the day before he got inaugurated. Record growth, 141 stock market records being broken. Lowest ever black poverty rate. My favorite statistic, I'll say, 6 million people have gone off government assistance and are now self-sustainable under President Trump. My favorite statistic.
Most millionaires created.
That's right.
You guys, most millionaires created in the last 3 years in American history. Most millionaires, more people became millionaires in the last 3 years because of the economy and all.
Thanks for the question.
First, shout out to the church and the leadership. Thank you for allowing things like this and promoting things like this. Second, Charlie, you're doing great work. I need 5 colleges that I can send my kids to here.
Great.
In America.
So I will do another plug. I have recently started a new initiative and center at Liberty University, a phenomenal school at Liberty University, called the Falkirk Center for Faith and Liberty, that is designed. So Turning Point USA is a secular organization. It's my passion. I'm never going to leave it. I'm never going to stop working towards it. But I realize that there's also a very important culture war happening about the inseparable intersection of American constitutional liberty and first freedoms and natural rights and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who's fighting for that? And the answer is not enough people. So we started the Falkirk, get it, Jerry Falwell, Charlie Kirk, Center for Faith and Liberty at Liberty University. You guys are going to be seeing a lot from that center exciting things to come. Liberty's a great school. It's a terrific school. Hillsdale College is a terrific school. But more importantly, and I only got a minute 55 to do my college shtick, so I'll do it as quickly as I possibly can. Not everyone who graduates high school has to go to college. Let's start with that. Even more importantly, I highly recommend most kids that graduate high school to take a gap year. We ask our high school seniors, hey, where are you going to school? Not why are you going to school? College should be about career preparation, not ideological exploration. I'm going to speak some truth to parents, and I don't mean this offensively.
Say it slow so they get it. Because it's a big deal, and I love it.
It's a hard truth.
But it's real.
It's real. Far too often, it is parents pushing kids into an expensive school than kids wanting to go to that expensive school themselves. I find far too often, and there's exceptions to this, where parents are afraid to confront their neighbors or be confronted by their neighbors or their friends or their family and explain that their kid might not be going to 4 years college, or explain that their kid might be going to local community college or might have joined the military or become a plumber, which there's nothing wrong with the trades, by the way. Our country needs more HVAC and carpenters and entrepreneurs. There's nothing. We have to stop stigmatizing the trades in our country as if these individuals are less intelligent or less wise or less likely to succeed. And so for parents out there, I encourage you to check the ego at the door and imagine that you can confront that neighbor who loves to brag about how little Johnny gets perfect test scores and is going to Harvard on a full scholarship. And imagine looking them straight in the eyes and saying, my son is not going to college and I'm okay with that and he's okay with that. If I can't imagine doing that, then unfortunately that conversation has become more about you and less about your kid.
Exactly.
Because none of that stuff actually matters. None of that, the societal acceptance, throw all that away. It should be about, is my child going to college to become more competitive, to get a job in the future? Do not send your child to college to find values. They won't find them there.
They'll lose their values.
That's
there.
Right. Do not send your child to college to learn about the world. They won't learn about the world in college. Do not send your child to college to meet connections or to meet people. That is one of the biggest lies about college. Instead, tell you, if your kid is passionate about ministry, if your kid, whatever it is, go find someone in your local community that is really good at that particular thing and have them mentor under that person for a summer and learn everything they possibly can about that particular thing. Two things will happen. They're either going to find out they really love it or really hate it really quick, and you might save a bunch of money.
Which is awesome.
And they're going to learn so much about the world. And then, if they do end up going to college, make sure, for goodness sake, it is done in a financially conscious way. Debt is the slavery of the free. I see people's dreams crushed every single day by student loan debt. Do not take this lightly. People in their 40s and 50s still are paying off student loan debt. So here's what's happening. We have people that feel like they are being forced to go to college, to go borrow money, to study things that don't matter, to find jobs that don't exist, all because they're afraid of telling their friends they don't want it.
Exactly.
I have to go to college. You do not have to go to 4-year college. Guess what? I never went to college, everybody, okay? You don't have to go to college to succeed. The final thing I'll say, and I could go on about this thing endlessly, and I don't want to take your time about it, but if we look at individuals and saying, I care much more about how you act than where you went to school, we will live in a better country.
That's a fact. Absolutely. Absolute fact.
I could go all day.
Let's do one more, and that's Ryan, right?
Yeah. All right. How do we young people like make a difference when we're fighting against this pressure to be like go and join the rat race of going to college or like getting stuck into low-level jobs and stuff like that when there's such a like huge epidemic of like homelessness and things like that that we feel like we can't make a difference because the taxes are so high up here in California, and it's just like it feels like there's so much pressure like just weighing on us to keep
there is
like making any difference. How do we move towards making a difference, and what should we invest ourselves in so that we can financially help these people and like be Christians that we need to be?
So let me give you the answer. College is rigged against you. The tech companies are rigged against you. The DC elites are rigged against you. Culture is rigged against you. The taxes are too high. There's too much regulation. Guess what? That's not an excuse. Don't play the victim. I talk a lot about problems. I talk about them endlessly. I write a book about problems, okay? Throw all that away. First thing you could do, I'm talking about the general you, not necessarily you, okay? Be the best human being you possibly can be. That's the first thing. Now, what does that mean? That means I'm going to reject the false promise of the secular left that unlimited indulgence and unlimited freedom is going to give me happiness and is going to give me fulfillment. Reject that. Instead, do hard stuff regularly that makes a difference. That is what will get you fulfillment. So what does that mean? Words that are not talked about enough in our society. Discipline and responsibility.
Amen.
Discipline and responsibility. Guess what? That means I'm going to put restraints on my own things that I know I struggle with. That might be alcohol, might be drugs, might be a sexual sin, might be whatever that is. Put guardrails on yourself. Because indulgence comes at a cost. And we don't say that enough to our youth.
That's right.
And if you indulge too much, you could lose everything. And we say that, we say a little bit of that. And guess what? You aren't in the current position right now of where you want to be. What do I mean by that? Reject the self-esteem nonsense. If you look at a poster and say you're just the fine the way you are, say, no, I'm not. If I was, why would I be in school? If I was, why would I be in church? And if you come from the Christian doctrine of this, we're all broken. We're like shattered pieces. We're horrible. We're sinful. We need redemption. We're really, really bad. And so this self-esteem nonsense where we go to these 12-year-olds and say, you're so perfect. You're wonderful. And there's these ridiculous posters, and it's like a smiley face. And it's just a yellow emoji smiley face, and it says, self-esteem, you're great, or something ludicrous. You know what that does? Is it puts a false sense of pressure on someone that looks at it and say, maybe I'm not great. There's actually freedom in accepting that you're broken.
Amen.
And saying, I'm nothing. Like, I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. I've made horrible choices, and I only have redemption in one thing, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So for you personally, all that stuff's rigged against you. All of it. People are going to try to be taking your jobs that are from other countries, all that stuff. Fine, we could try to fix that in public policy, but guess what? There's only three things you need to do to succeed in America. And every single person in this room can do these three things, because it's around choices. Number one, get married before you have kids. It's number one. Number two, get a job. Any job.
Any job.
Any job, and work hard at it. Act ethically. Work hard at it. Ask questions. Act ethically. You will move up in it. The third thing you have to do to succeed in America is just graduate high school. You do those three things, and you work harder than the person next to you. You treat people well. You act ethically. And you try to be better today than you were yesterday. You can achieve things in this country beyond your wildest expectations. Do not blame systemic problems for your current failure. Because you know what ends up happening? I don't want to have the oppression Olympics like the left has, where everyone starts to blame other people for their problems. Well, I can't succeed because of racism or of xenophobia or homophobia, some of which might be legitimate. You are the master of your own destiny. It starts with making your bed in the morning, being the best version of yourself, and being a champion of the decisions you make. So thank you very much.
Let's all stand.
Okay. Thank you, guys. So. Thanks for the opportunity.
Thank you. All right. You need to know Jesus Christ died on the cross for those sins that Charlie was talking about. That's what God was doing at the cross for us. He died in our place. Jesus rose again from the dead, just as the Bible said he would. He said, I will turn no one away who will come to me. He will transform your life. We are all standing here as examples of that. He loves you. He loves you so much that he wants, by his power, to change you. Maybe you don't know him personally. Maybe you've had religion up to here, but nothing's ever happened on the inside. Jesus died for that sin of yours, those sins of yours at the cross, and he rose again from the dead. You believe in him and you trust him, just like Ryan's question tonight. If you keep focused on that fact that God brought you into this world for a purpose, there's no excuse that can keep you from that purpose. If everything be stacked up against you, doesn't the scripture says, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world? Didn't Paul himself say that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Listen, opposition breeds endurance and strength. It's the American story. The American story is a biblical story. It's God's good hand upon a nation like no other country has seen in the history of mankind.
That's right.
And I don't believe God's done with this nation, and I don't believe God's done with California. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Charlie Kirk. We thank you for Turning Point USA. We ask you, Father, that you'd keep him safe in his travels. Multiply, Father, the fields that are before him. Lord, may the ground that he puts his feet on come under the subjection, Lord, of your Holy Spirit's influence. May he be like Stephen, who no one could resist his words because your Spirit would be upon him. We ask you, Father God, that you would touch in a powerful way this great venture at Liberty University. And Lord, we thank you that this experiment and this experience of what is America is ours and in our trust at this time. May we do the right thing with it. And God, may you shut down, may you expose, may you silence the stupidity and the ignorance of false doctrines that are propagated out of the mouths of people but at the core are none other than doctrines of demons to deceive and to crush. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thanks so much, everybody. Have a wonderful Christmas. And if you want to get involved with Turning Point USA, go to tpusa.com. That's tpusa.com. Make sure you are subscribed. Type in Charlie Kirk Show to your podcast provider. Press that subscribe button. Take out your phone. Do it right now. Leave us a 5-star rating and leave us a review. And of course, email us, freedom@charliekirk.com. That's freedom@charliekirk.com. Have a wonderful Christmas.
Happy holidays from your friends at Podcast One.
Hi, everyone. It's Becca from The Lady Gang. We wanted to say thank you to all our advertisers for their support this year. We couldn't do it without you. Have a very happy holiday season.
Hey, this is Adam Carolla. I want to thank you for listening this year and have a happy and safe holiday.
Hi, it's Barbara Boxer wishing you a happy new year.
And this is Nicole. Yeah, and we're wishing you a happy holidays.
Hey, everyone. It's Sheena Shea from Shenanigans. Just wishing you all happy holidays and a very happy new year.
Hey guys, it's Naz
and Nadia
from Ladies Like Us. We want to wish our listeners a very happy holiday and say thank you to all our advertisers who support our show.
We could not do it without you. Happy holidays.
Hey, it's Heather and Terry Dubrow.
Hello, happy holidays.
Happy holidays, everybody.
Chuck, I know you love being Santa.
No, I am Santa. Yeah. All day, every day.
Happy holidays from Adulting Like a Mother Father.
Hey everyone, it's Caitlin Bristow from Off the Vine Podcast wishing you a very happy holiday season and thank you for all of your support this year.
Tis the season of giving!
And we know you're looking for gifts for your family and friends right now.
So check out our amazing sponsors who bring you Showmance every week for free.
Give us your ears.
And they'll give you awesome deals.
And we will give you more of the content you love.
Hey, it's Heidi Pratt. I just want to thank all of our amazing sponsors for making this show possible and everything that they do so we can have this free podcast for you guys every week. So thank you so much to all of our awesome sponsors. We love you and we really love all your products. So thank you.
Hey everybody, Steve Austin here, and I want to wish you a very happy holiday season and a happy new year. And that's the bottom line.